Good morning. I'll say it again. It is a good morning. We were up at 3 in the morning, and it's really a good morning when you're up early and the day's a lot longer. Yeah. Of course, the night comes faster. I'll be in bed at 8. We're coming right to the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church in Corinth. If you've read the chapter before, you may think that it's kind of unrelated to us today. One has read it and agrees with me. It is. It sounds unrelated, but it actually does deal in quite a bit of helpful way in three different areas of our stewardship with the Lord. And the three different areas we're going to look at is going to be that Paul talks about is money, opportunities, and people. Those three are probably the most greatest resources the church has. And what is the church doing with it? Anyway, let's read about the first one. Verse 1 through 4, Paul talks about money. He starts out with, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Chapter 16, last chapter of 1 Corinthians. He begins that way because they asked him about this. When they wrote to him with their questions, and he's been answering their questions in this letter, he says, "Now concerning the collection that you talked to me about, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letter, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I also go, they will go with me," he says. Money, as you well know, can be a touchy subject sometime to preach on. And you hear a lot of preachers just pounding on giving, giving, giving. But it shouldn't really be a difficult issue, because giving is a form of worship to God. If you jump over to Gospel of Mark, just for a second, chapter 12. Chapter 12, we see Jesus is talking with his disciples in the temple. And verse 42 says, "A poor widow came in, and she threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrans. And he calls his disciples to himself, and he says, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." This woman who had, I won't say nothing because she had 2 mites, had so little, and she loved the Lord so much that she gave all she had to the Lord. And that's her way of worshiping. So whatever I have, Lord, is yours. And so she gave it away. Now, not only is that a pure form of worship, but how much trust and faith do you think that woman had that the Lord would provide for her, now that she is absolutely nothing? Her faith and trust was more than all the money those other people gave. Back up even further to the Old Testament. We're going to back all the way up to Exodus 35. And Moses has the blueprints in his hand for the temple. The tabernacle has been given to him by God. And God says, now go do it. And so he goes to the people. And he says, here's the tabernacle. The Lord wants us to build it. I need some funds to do it. I need some materials. In verse 5, he says to the people, all Israel, he says, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze. Now I'm going to stop there because it goes on with all kinds of stuff, purples and tarps and all that. But what was the response of the people? The response of, what was that? Yeah, the response is in verse 22. It says, they came. Men, women, as many as had a willing heart. They brought earrings, they brought nose rings, they brought rings, they brought jewelry of gold. Every man that was found with blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, skins of rams, badger skins, they brought them, it says. And they kept bringing them. Silver, bronze, everything. The children of Israel, verse 29, brought a free will offering to the Lord. And that's the key. And that's what Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about. This is a free will offering. This is only if you want to give. There's no demand here. You're not forced to give. If you have, give it. And that's how all giving to the Lord's supposed to be. You know, when I was a young Catholic boy, I used to take my 25 cents and put it in this envelope. Because at every Mass, the ushers would come by and stick this basket in your face and hold it there till you put something in it. And then they would go to the next one. I don't quite call that a free will offering. But this is. What does 2 Corinthians, which we'll be working on later, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. See, it is supposed to be fun to give to the Lord. Because you want to. Now we go back to our original scripture here, chapter 16, verse 2. And we notice that the giving that Paul's talking about, it was systematic. He says, each believer, all during the week, you just set aside a little something. And the Old King James says, as the Lord has prospered you, put some of that aside. And bring that on the first day of the week, and that will be the offering that we bring to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, the ancient Greek word for collection is logia. It means an extra collection. It wasn't the tithe that they always brought to the temple. This was an extra one. This was like the second collection at a Catholic Mass, or the third, or the special, because they just needed more money. They used to get to me. Too many collections and not enough scripture reading. But anyway, it was an extra collection. And it wasn't compulsory. Verse 2 bears that in mind. It takes that meaning and really expounds on it, because the scripture says, as he may prosper. Or the King James says, as God has prospered you. Implication that God gave you extra money this week. Take a little of that, put it aside for these poor folks that don't have anything. And then if you want to send your own representative with that money, send it to Jerusalem. Giving is also personal. It's individual. It's not a group thing. We don't all get together here and say, okay, how much are you giving this week? And oh, you, and okay, a church needs X amount, so I'll give. No, no. It's personal. And Paul wanted these collections to be taken up before he got to Corinth. Who and how much they gave was no concern to Paul. He didn't care about that. Giving is always between the giver and the Lord and nobody else. That's it. Matthew 6. Jesus, again, talking. So we have to listen. It's the Lord talking to us. He says in verse 1 through 4, he says, take heed. Don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do. They do it in the streets that they may have glory from men. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, that's their reward. Indicating that they're not going to get a reward in heaven. When you do a charitable deed, he says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. That your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees it in secret will reward you openly. That's good. Doesn't matter. He says, I don't care how much you give. I don't care if you give. There's a real powerful principle about giving to the Lord that I think a lot of people don't understand. You cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. Because if you can outgive God, he owes you. And God will be owed to no one. So you can't outgive him. Whatever you give, he says, I'm going to bless you with more. Now, how do I know that? Because it's right in the scripture. Malachi 3:10. What does Malachi 3:10 say? God's talking here through the prophet Malachi. And he says, I want you to bring your tithes into the storehouse so that there's food in my house, he says. Not in your church, my house. Then he says, try me in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, you will not have room to receive it. But then, most people stop there. But look at verse 11, right after 3:10. Look at 11. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. What that verse qualifies is, what is your field? Yours is a paralegal. Yours is a fireman. He will not let the devourer take over your business or ruin your income or cause you to fall. He says, they will not destroy the fruit of your ground. It's the only place in the whole Bible the Lord says, test me in this. I dare you. When someone used to say that to me, whoa, I'm on it. You dare me? I can do it. He says, test me. Oh, I could talk for hours on money, but I'm not going to. I may go back to it later. But a last point, giving to the Lord is not always money. It's not always cash. Luke says, given to be given to you. Good measure. Luke 6:38. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, he says, will be put into your bosom. He's talking about your feelings and how you are in life. And he says, if you give, the same measure that you give, it's going to be measured back to you. Now, he's not talking about money here. He's talking about love. And if you give love, he's going to make sure that love comes back to you. More than you give. Overflowing, running down, pressed together. And that applies to so many different areas of giving. So when the Lord speaks to you about it, listen to him. Do it then. That's the hard thing. A lot of people listen and say, oh, okay. But they don't do it. The next thing about in Paul's letter is opportunities. Verse 5 through 9. Opportunities. He says, talking about himself here, but it applies to us. He says, I will now come to you when I pass through Macedonia. For I'm passing through Macedonia, he says. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go, because he didn't know where he's going, he says. I do not wish to see you now on the way, though, he says. I hope to stay with you for a while, if the Lord permits. But I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Another word for adversaries here is used is hindrances. Paul was just as careful with the use of his time as he was with the use of his money. Someone has said, and I don't know who, but killing time is the chief occupation of today's society. I'm just killing time till I find a perfect job. I like the way the NIV translates it. That's a misprint in my notes there. NIV translates Ephesians 5 this way, verse 15, 16. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, we should always be about our master's business. And sometimes the opportunities that he gives us are small. They're not very big. And even when we're engaged in these secular affairs, jobs, workings, whatever it is, every part of our life should be consecrated to God all the time. Because a Christian, when I say Christian, I'm talking about true Christians now, a Christian is a Christian always, not only on Sunday mornings. He's always a Christian. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. And that was back in chapter 10 of the book we're just finishing. My wife said to me a couple days ago, there was a truck that pulled in my driveway. Looked like a power company truck, although it wasn't, it was a contractor truck that was for the power company. And she says, you were there an awful long time talking with that woman. What's going on? I said, well, I was asking her if she was a Christian and where she went to church. He gives me the opportunity to open my mouth, and I have to do it. And so, all worldly activities become sacred if we're doing them in a justly factor. We act justly doing them. Or we seek to please God in these activities, do everything to the glory of God. Or we avoid injury to other people. Sometimes we just back off because, well, if I retaliate here, that's not going to be a godly way to act. We strive all the time to display a Christian spirit. By your fruits, they will know you. By your actions, they will know you. People, you don't have to tell people you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, they know. In order to do that, as we go from place to place, we have to preserve a prayerful frame of mind. Now, sometimes it has to be a quick prayer. I think it was Nehemiah when the king says, "What's wrong with you this morning?" And he said he prayed to the Lord. Well, I'm sure it wasn't a long prayer because the king is waiting there to hear his answer. And sometimes it's a quick prayer. "Lord, help me." Like Peter. "Lord, save me." We have to watch vigilantly for temptations. Because temptations are very often way more numerous and they're a lot stronger when we're away from our usual surroundings. How many traveling salesmen seem to always fall into temptation when they're away from home? Because the devil knows that. And he's right there at that bar in that hotel room. And so we should embrace every single opportunity of doing good. Not just in temporal things, working, digging ditches, plowing snow, whatever it is, but also in things spiritual. So what's being said in this scripture here by Paul is that our movements should be ordered of the Lord. You remember what it says in James? I know some people are thinking of the book of James here, James 4:13. "Come now, you who say, today, tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a place, and we're going to spend a year over there, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to make lots of money." That's paraphrased a little bit. Instead, you should say, "If the Lord wills, we will live." Notice that's the first thing. First, if the Lord wills it, I'll live until tomorrow. And I can do this or that. Never forget, he who can help us in the great things, great meaning surviving COVID, cancer, or a large cache of money coming in. He can help us in the small things. My kitten's lost. And he can bring it to the porch. There is nothing, and I'll say it again, there is nothing too insignificant to pray over. Even hangnails. Pray to the Lord for relief of the pain of hangnails. Because I just want to rip it out. And the pain gets even worse. Now, as we saw in verse 9, God's providence is always making open doors for us. There's doors opening up. You have some doors opening up in front of you. Pray before you go through them. And that's true in all areas of life. Educational, business, it's true in ministry, too. Every person, sooner or later, gets their turn and their opportunity. God sets before us open doors to show areas of service that we should go into. And we enter these with great hopes and expectations, assuming that if Providence has opened the door, the path that I'm on is going to be straight, smooth, and it's going to be an easy road. And we soon find out that that's not always true. But Lord, I was sure you opened that door. He says, I did. Well, I went through it. Yeah, that's good. Because God's providence also is making hindrances. He's making adversaries for us along the road. Our health fails just at the moment of that opportunity. Now I can't do it. Or sometimes my will to go forward fades when the opportunity for doing appears. Events seem to always block our path just inside the open door, and you haven't gotten very far. Or maybe the work involved too much labor, and it taxes our energy in our faith. And very often, we fail. We faint. We can't do it. And we wonder, why? Well, I'm going to tell you. Maybe you were not meant to succeed. Understand this. Here on this earth, God puts those open doors out there. He puts hindrances also together. And the combination of these two is to nurture and develop noble qualities in his servants. See, we see the opportunity as doing much for many. Oh, wow, Lord, you gave me this little church. I'm going to fill this house with... God uses you to do much for. Not you to do much for others, for him to do much to you. You see, it's not the end of the journey that God wants for us. It's the journey. It shapes our character. Who are you, Pearline Gavlik? That's what he asks us. And Paul goes on in verse 13 here. He says, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Now those are military expressions, because the Christian life is a scene of warfare. It's an opportunity for bearing witness to the grace of God, yes. It's an opportunity for faithful, diligent service to God, yes. But that's not all. It's a battle. It's a scene of discipline and of conflict. And we hear it every Sunday. Someone's having a conflict somewhere. The enemy that we face is spiritual. We know that. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principality and powers in high places. Whether back in biblical days, or in this day and age today, the Christian who is determined upon doing the will of God has to make up their mind, I got to face an adversary out there. It's not going to be a cakewalk. And that's what Paul's saying. I got adversaries ahead of me. And they take many forms. And there are many devices that he uses. And his craftiness, oh, it is great. He's good at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. So being in a position of danger, and I know as a soldier, position of danger, calls us to exercise soldier-like virtues, courage, endurance, awareness. And so Paul says watchfulness. That way you're not surprised at your post. In the military, everybody performed guard duty. You had a shift. Somebody was awake all night long watching the perimeter of that post, that establishment, that outpost. That way the enemy didn't surprise somebody. If we know ourselves, we know our weaknesses, we know our liability in sin, we know the resources of our enemies, then we would certainly be aware of necessity of watching lest we enter into temptation. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Matthew 26:40, he came back to the disciples, they find him asleep. Now, there was more than one disciple there, but he says to Peter, what? You could not watch with me 1 hour? Then he says, pray and watch, lest you enter into temptation. So Jesus knew the tempter was always around. The next would be steadfastness. Paul says, stand in the faith. Don't be vacillating. Don't be wavering. Don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Sink the roots of your faith deep into the soil of eternal realities. Not worldly, eternal realities. Be brave. It's a demand for manliness. Even women, it's a demand for manliness. Stand up and fight. Be courageous, invincible, he says. But be well equipped. Put on the full armor of God. The helmet, the shield, the shoes, the sword. Be brave. The King James Version takes that phrase and he translates it, quit you like men. That's the old Greek. Quit you like men. Now, I tried to find a verse this morning. I didn't find it. But there was a battle that was going on between the Philistines and Saul's army. And Saul had the Ark of the Covenant brought in. And the Israelites let up a roar. And the Philistines on the other side of the hill said, what's this roar in the camp of the Israelites? And they looked. They said, oh, the Ark of the Covenant has come. We don't have a chance now. Their God is with them. But the commander of the Philistines said, knock it off and be like men. And you know the story. The Philistines beat the Israelites that day and captured the Ark of the Covenant. So we are told to be like that. It's a battle cry of someone whose very life illustrates that quality. Now, with everything that we read in this chapter, it's Paul's closing words that are good to remember. Verse 22, he closes with, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then he says, O Lord, come. Sounds like John. Lord, come quickly. So with that closing, we have to all ask ourselves a very solemn question. Do we love Christ? Not do we admire him. Not do we observe his days. Not do we meet with his people, as Hebrews says. Not even do we work for him. The question is, has he touched our lives? Do we love him? If so, then believe in him. Make it known to everybody around you. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you walk forward and admit it, and then follow him all the days of your life. Then you have to be a soldier because you're going to be attacked. The devil will not attack you when you're wishy-washy about Jesus because he thinks he's always got a chance of grabbing you and getting you on his team. But when you stand firm in the faith and say, I believe in Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my all in all. You better be ready for battle. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for strength. We pray for wisdom. We pray for steadfastness. We pray for watchfulness that the devil will not sneak up on us. Because he can disguise himself to look like one of us. Strengthen us in our faith, Lord. Give us that determination to step through the open door and know that that's when the battle begins. That's not when it ends. But we also know, Lord, that you are with us. And when Joshua stood there in front of Jericho, and he saw a soldier there, and he asked him, are you for us or against us? And the answer was no. I am the captain of the Lord's host. And Joshua knew who that was. And he fell down and worshipped him. And may we do the same, Lord. May we recognize you helping us and battling for us. And come forward and walk with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.